Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 2. In verse 7, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. The question is, and this is one of the hardest questions for scientists to answer. A Christian can answer this without any problem, but a biologist, this is the golden question in biology. The number one thing they try to figure out, they can't figure it out. What makes you alive? Why are you alive? A scientist can't answer that question. Because in science, unless it's a Christian, in science, there's nothing to give you why you came from dirt and then life. They'll acknowledge that you came from the dirt. They think you came through a little tiny speck of dirt. God actually made you from a whole mound of dirt, the first one of us. So they acknowledge that, and then they say the dirt somehow evolved after it became alive. But then you ask them, well, why are you alive? What makes you alive? And therein, they have a huge problem. Now, they can identify 6 characteristics of living things. I'm not going to get into what those are. But they can't actually tell you what makes those things alive and why they live as opposed to don't live. They'll look at something like a plant. Well, one plant is alive, the other plant has died, and they can't tell you why the plant is no longer living. They just know that it died. But the chemistry, all the stuff that is in its biological components is still there, but it's simply not living. So why? People are the same way. I worked for 10 years in an emergency room, and I've seen a lot of people die. And the chemistry, everything about that person, 1 minute they're alive, couple minutes later, they're not alive. Everything is present, but one is alive and one is not. Why are you alive? You're alive because God breathed into you the breath of life and you became a living soul. That's why you're alive. Now, the breath of life is extremely important. Because if it's not present in you, you cannot live. In Genesis 7:22, when the great flood of Noah happened, it says that everything in whose nostrils was the breath of life, everything that lived on dry land, died. That's also, by the way, why a lot of sea creatures did not die. Because everything that lived on dry land died. It doesn't say everything in the world died. No, everything that lived on dry land, that died. Fish didn't die. But fish weren't a problem. So everything that lived on dry land died. Everything that had the breath of life in the nostrils died. Now here's the thing. In Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. So what we have is a couple of different components here that make you alive. There's that which is the breath of life from your nostrils, and then there's that which God breathed into you, which became a living soul. The soul was created by God. The soul imparts something that the body cannot do without. In biology, that's called teleonomy. Teleonomy is not terribly well defined or discussed by most biologists, but a few of them, people like Dr. Wilder Smith, who was a 3 PhD scientist, that guy was hardcore, he defined it. Teleonomy is a life force. That's why without teleonomy, you cannot live. It is the life force. Force within you. That life force is imparted to you through your soul. When God said, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, lest you die, what he's saying is you're going to affect your body in such a way that that life force will have to depart from you. And indeed it does. You can actually see a person's soul departing from the body. I'm not saying you see the soul itself, but you see the process when you watch them die. When a person dies, they have a very unusually, unnaturally long exhale. Their last exhale. After that, they're not breathing anymore. As long as they're breathing, they're living. That's why doctors will put you on resuscitators to keep you alive, because as long as you're breathing, you're living. Seems kind of obvious, but there's a reason for that. That last exhale, people who have died and the doctors managed to bring them back, they'll tell you that that is the soul leaving the body, which is complete agreement with God breathing into you the breath of life. Well, then the breath of life leaves you as the soul leaves you. He breathed it in, you became a living soul. The soul leaves, you breathe it out. That unnaturally long exhale is too big, too long. I've actually talked to doctors about this, and they're in agreement that that exhale is too much for anything that the lungs could have possessed that was leftover air. It's called residual volume. It's too much for residual volume. The lungs don't possess that much air. But that exhale is very long and very pronounced. That's the soul leaving the body. Once the soul is gone, the body dies because the soul imparts teleonomy. The soul imparts the life force. Now, the thing that the life force does in particular is it allows you to utilize resources from your environment to maintain your living systems. In other words, you have cells. The cells make up organs. They make up structures. All of that requires energy. You need energy from your environment. That's why you eat. You need energy from your environment in order to transform it into a form of energy that your body can use. It's called ATP. It's cellular energy. So it's not like you use sugar for energy. No, your body breaks down sugar. It uses the pieces that it has broken that sugar down into to produce ATP. That ATP is simply your body's cellular energy. That requires oxygen. Without oxygen, the process that produces the cellular energy cannot function. That process will halt if the oxygen is not present. God made you alive because your soul gives your body the ability to utilize resources to maintain the body, to maintain energy. That energy is used then to maintain the body, to make things like proteins and fats and different things that your body needs to function. And so you're alive because God breathed into you the breath of life. Now, why did God choose to do this in the first place? Because that's a pretty amazing thing to do if you think about it. You take a bunch of dirt, you form it into such structures. I mean, the creativity, skill in engineering is mind-boggling. You make this creature out of dirt, you breathe a soul into them, and this becomes living. That's incredible. I mean, the fact that you're alive itself, that right there is complete and total evidence of the Creator. If anybody's willing to actually think, that answers the question, did you evolve or did God create you? Well, you're alive. obviously God created you because there's nothing about your environment that can produce life. It's the number one rule of biology. Living things only can produce living things. Nothing that is not living can produce anything that is living. Number one rule. And so, you're alive because of the breath of life. But God had a reason to make you alive. In other words, He could have just left all the dirt there. Angels have fun on earth. Make it like a amusement park or something. But God's purpose was to make you alive. He used that which was natural and He did something supernatural with it. Why are you alive? Why are you even here? And the reason is because in 1 John 4:8, God is love. God is love. You have to understand your purpose. If you don't understand why you are alive, you will not understand your purpose. If you do not understand your purpose, you're going to have a very difficult time in life. You are alive because God made you, and the purpose for which He made you, the reason behind it is, He is love. Now, initially you might not make that connection, but this is how it works. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, God is patient and God is kind. Why? Because love is patient and love is kind. The word love in the original language is agape. When 1 John 4:8 says God is love, in the original language it says God is agape. 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 7 define what agape means, what it is. And so agape is first patient and then it is kind. Then it has several other characteristics that all follow from patience and kindness. They all originate with patience and kindness. Those are the big two. Everything else is the result of those. Now, here's the thing about patience. Who do you need to be patient with? Well, people who are weak, people who are somehow contrary to you, people who might make you irritated. You need to be patient with some people, but you don't need to be patient with other people. Some people are just great to be around. And this was the dilemma that God had. He was love, therefore, His character was one of patience and one of kindness. Well, there was nobody to be patient toward. Both patience and kindness require expression. But there was nobody who needed patience and kindness. God created the angels before He created us. And in those days when creation happened, there was no need for angels to receive patience and kindness because they were perfect. Now, all the angels were perfect until the fall of the angels. And so the question becomes, well, why couldn't God show that patience and kindness to the angels? And the reason is, well, there's actually multiple reasons, but one of the biggest reasons is because the angels can't be saved. Ephesians 2:8 tells us that salvation comes by grace through faith. Angels cannot have faith. Because in Hebrews 11:1, in order to have faith, it's necessary, it is one of the required conditions in order for faith to exist, is that you cannot see the object of your faith. You cannot have faith to that which you can see. You can only have faith toward that which you cannot see. All of the angels have seen God. So they're not able to have faith. It's not something within angelic capability, faith. Their circumstances, their physical existence will not allow them to have faith because they've all seen God. And salvation being by faith alone, means that the angels cannot be saved. And so they wouldn't qualify. Now, the Word of God says in Ephesians 5:23 that the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. In Genesis 2:18, he also said it's not good for the man to be alone. What this is telling us in application is that marriage between a man and a woman is an object lesson, a type for our relationship to God. The way God sees us and our relationship toward Him is similar to the relationship that a husband and a wife have. When God said about Adam, it's not good for him to be alone, that was a reflection also of his own condition. Why was it not good for God to be alone? Because there is only the one God. Because there was no expression of his character which required expression. His nature is love, his character is love, and that requires expression. God required expression. With nobody to receive patience, nobody to receive kindness, there was no expression. And so God created us. Now, here's the thing. He could not create another God, because there can only be the one God. And so God had a dilemma. Now, when I say God had a dilemma, for him it was no problem at all. But it's only a manner of speaking. God had a dilemma. There was a situation, God resolved it. He couldn't make another God, but he wanted one of his own kind. And he wanted that one of his own kind because that's the only way to fully express patience and kindness in holiness. So therein, you could say, was a dilemma. So God created us. Now, there are times when people ask, why did God allow Satan to do what he does? And it's because he's love. We look at things in superficial terms. We don't look at things all the time through God's eyes. That's a mistake. Always look through God's eyes. Always see things the way God sees them, and you can do that if you have the Word of God. Satan fell, God allowed it. Because God had a purpose, and it was beyond just the angels. Every single angel that fell with him, and Satan included, fell by their own choice. They didn't have to, they chose to. And so they did. One third of heaven fell. They didn't have to, they chose to. And so they fell, and God allowed them to be on earth as he created Adam and Eve. Well, why would he do that? Because he knew what would happen. God allowed Satan into the garden. God put Satan's tree into the garden. Why? Because he knew exactly what would happen between Satan and Eve. That was not an accident. It was not an anomaly. It was part of a brilliant plan. Eve did not have to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. She chose to. Adam did not have to eat from it afterwards. He chose to. It was all choice. They were created perfect because God could not create anything other than perfect. But the dilemma still existed. Perfection doesn't need patience and it doesn't need kindness. That's where Satan came in. He caused them to fall. And they became imperfect. And now they did need patience, and now they did need kindness. Now God's character could be expressed. And the beautiful thing about it is this. The Lamb was slain in Revelation 13:8 from the foundation of the world, which in the original language means the structural foundation upon which the world was built was the slain Lamb. The blood was in place already before any of this took place. That's why it worked. Because the blood was already there. The blood eliminates sin in Revelation 1:5 from time in Psalm 103:12. The blood was already there. So even though they sinned, it wasn't a problem because Christ has already shed His blood. And His blood was part of the foundation from which everything was built. In the original language of Genesis 2:7, when it says about God creating man, the blood is included. It's a part of our structure. It's a part of the structure of the earth. It's a part of the structure of everything. So the blood's effect is always present. The fall was never a threat to humanity. It was just a provision so God's purpose could be carried out. Okay, so now you have imperfect people. Now you have someone who needs patience. Now you have someone who needs kindness. Now God has the opportunity and the ability to express patience and kindness in a very real and tangible way. God's character can be expressed in its fullness now. And the marriage takes place. And it took place at the cross. Because at the cross, just like the Bible said that the husband and the wife become one, we became one with Christ in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. We became the one new man. When two people get married, the wife will take on the name of the husband. The wife is the picture, the type of believers of the church. The church is all the believers in the world. All the born-again people in the world is the church. It's not talking about an organization or a building. Every born-again believer is represented by the wife. Christ is represented by the husband. The Bible says they become one. Every born-again believer becomes, at least in their position, if not in their experience, one person with Christ. That's why we're called the body of Christ. They become one person with Christ. And so now God has another of His own kind. Why were you created? Why are you alive? Were you alive because God created you? And He created you with the purpose of loving you. If you were not loved by God, you wouldn't even be here. The evidence of His love is that you exist. The evidence of His ability is that you're alive. The evidence of His purpose is that He made you out of dust. And if you break down the components of your body, you will find that they are exactly in the same proportion as the minerals in the ground. He made you out of dust, breathed into you life, you became a soul for the purpose of being loved. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive You as my Savior. Thank You for loving me so much that You died for me so I can have eternal life with You. Amen."